a devotee who is still troubled by material desire tends to see the world as an object of sense gratification. Such a neophyte devotee may misunderstand the Lord's supreme position and may even consider the Lord an object of his own enjoyment. Hence, the neophyte must offer opulent paraphernalia to the deity so that he may be constantly, remember that the deity is the supreme enjoyer and that he, the neophyte devotee, is simply the worshipper and is actually meant for the deity's pleasure. In contrast, an advanced devotee, unfixed in Krishna consciousness, never forgets that the Supreme Lord is the actual enjoyer and controller of everything. The pure devotee offers his unalloyed love to the personality of Godhead, along with whatever paraphernalia is easily obtained. A Krishna conscious devotee does not waver in his devotion to Lord Krishna, and even with the simplest offering, he completely satisfies the personality of Godhead. Actually, many very nice verses spoken by Lord Krishna here in this chapter. I'm going to read verse 18 also. It's a nice verse. Vriyap yabakto paritam na metoshaya kalpate gando dupa sumanaso dipo nadyam chakim puna. Even very opulent presentations do not satisfy me if they're offered by non-devotees. But I am pleased by any insignificant offering made by my loving devotees. And I'm certainly most pleased when nice presentations of fragrant oil, incense, flowers, and palatable foods are offered with love. So let's also read the purport here. The words kim puna indicate the Lord's complete happiness when a suitably opulent offering is made with love and devotion. But an opulent offering made by a non-devotee cannot please the Lord. As Srila Jiva Goswami explains, the rules and regulations concerning deity worship and the listing of offenses against the deities are all meant for helping one avoid precisely this kind of disrespectful or neglectful attitude toward the personality of Godhead in his deity form. In fact, all offenses against the deity are based upon irreverence and disregard for the Lord's position as master, and thus upon disobedience to his orders. Since one must worship the deity with reverence, one should offer opulent presentations to the deity with love. For such presentations both enhance the respectfulness of the worshipper and help him avoid offenses in his worship. Hare Krishna. So it's very nice verses. First verse is saying that, particularly for the neophytes and devotees, that means us, we should really make the effort to worship the deity as nicely as possible, with as much opulent and beautiful and very tasteful paraphernalia as possible. And this will help us, as neophyte devotees, help us to cultivate the right mood, the right consciousness, as we're rendering service to the deity, and in our attempts at Krishna consciousness, in general, in all the different things we do, our chanting, and even our associating with the devotees, and just everything. It's important. It's important, and it enriches the devotee so much to develop that respectful attitude towards the deity. And then that attitude can be reflected throughout the devotee's Krishna consciousness in so many situations, in so many ways. Of course, as Krishna mentions in the first of these two verses, a devotee who is more advanced is just automatically respectful, and there's no need to make some extraneous effort to cultivate some particular type of attitude. The attitude is already there. The attitude of love and complete attention and complete concern and interest for the pleasure of the deity, and that everything is done in just the best ways possible for the deity. That sort of consciousness and those sorts of endeavors are automatically there because the devotee is just inspired like that. The devotee just wants to serve the Lord like that. So from such a devotee, the Lord accepts even simple types of service. And even the verse says that if the devotee's circumstances are such that the devotee really has no access to even any paraphernalia at all, what to speak of very nice paraphernalia, but even anything, then such a very advanced devotee may just worship the deity within the heart. I think you all, or so many of you, have read Nectar of Devotion, and you remember that story about the one devotee, the very poor devotee, who really wanted to worship deities in an extremely devotional way, with great love and wanting to do it so nicely with wonderful attentiveness and care for the pleasure of the deity. But the devotee had no facility whatsoever. No facility, actually. The devotee couldn't even get deities, let alone worship them, let alone worship them in the way that he would have liked to. So one day, you know what happened? One day, the devotee went to the Hare Krishna temple. The devotee went to the ISKCON temple, maybe in Pretoria or somewhere. The devotee went to the Hare Krishna temple, and one of the senior devotees was giving a class. And that senior devotee said, you know, devotional service is so wonderful and just so universal and all-embracing and encompassing that even if you can't actually do it, if all you can do is think about doing it, then that's acceptable. The Lord will accept it completely. Completely. No less than if you actually did it. So that devotee, that very poor devotee, heard this and he became so excited that after all that, despite everything, I can now do deity worship in my mind. And so he did that. And Prabhupada describes it in Nectar of Devotion, how in his mind he constructed a beautiful temple, and in his mind he installed very nice deities. And in his mind, he was performing such wonderful service to the deities, dressing them. Dressing, of course, we dress twice a day at least in our formal temples like Amitai Gaurhari and Lanesha. Twice a day we dress, but in some other temples, like in Nathdwar, if any of you have ever been there, if you haven't, it's worth going to see. But they dress the deity several times a day. Whenever there's a darshan, I think it may be 8 times a day, the deity has another set of clothes on. And not only that, would you believe, at least they told me, that they never use one set twice. Hare Krishna indeed. So, you know, there's just, it's always new clothes, some number of times in a day. So anyway, this devotee in his mind, he was thinking of serving like that and offering feasts to the Lord. He couldn't even afford even just some, you know, some cheap food. But in his mind, he was offering feasts several times a day of different sabjis and savories and dals and rices and sweets, many varieties, etc., etc. And then offering arti with very magnificent solid gold paraphernalia. And he was so happy. He was just relishing it day in, day out in his mind. But then one day, somehow or other, a doubt arose in his mind. Is it really true? You know, was that devotee in the Hare Krishna temple, was he just giving us one of the many Prabhupada said things, which we don't really know if Prabhupada really did said it? Or was it true or what? So he became a little doubtful and he was feeling a little discouraged. Am I just daydreaming? And just, you know, because daydreaming basically means tamagun. What's daydreaming? If you can't do it, dream about doing it. It's tamagun. So he was anxious like that. Am I just in tamagun and wasting my time doing something useless? So anyway, as those of you who've read Nectar of Devotion would know, one day he was, in his mind, he was cooking a beautiful offering for the deities, and he was cooking some sweet rice. And sweet rice, of course, is offered cool, generally not hot, although of course it's cooked and boiled, but then it's allowed to cool. So he, in his mind, he had cooked some sweet rice and he had allowed it to cool for some time. And he was wondering, is it cool enough or not? So with one finger, he touched the sweet rice to see what the temperature was, but it was still really hot. And this is just in his meditation. And in his meditation, his finger got burnt. Oh! And it was such a shock that he just came out of his meditation back to external consciousness. And he looked at his actual finger, and his actual finger was burnt. And then he understood, it is real. It is not just some hallucination, just some mental nonsense. It's really true. And Nectar of Devotion describes that Lord Krishna was watching from Goloka, and he saw that, and he laughed when the devotee found his actual finger was burnt. The Lord laughed, and he told his associates, he said, go down there and just get that devotee and bring him here. So the associates of the Lord came down and took that devotee in his self-same body. Same body. Back to Godhead. Because, you know, the Lord can transform matter into spirit. It's just, you know, it's child's play. It's not even child's play for him. So that's there in Nectar of Devotion. But So that's there. And for devotees who really have no facility, that sort of approach can be there. And anyway, you know, sometimes if you happen to do personal deity worship, if you're traveling a lot, sometimes it happens that you may travel for an entire day and, you know, like being on aeroplanes and airports, and it's just not suitable for doing a proper puja for your Shila or deity. So you may have to do it mentally. Yeah. Sometimes devotees do that. Just go through the whole process. It may take half an hour, it may take 1 hour. Just go through the whole process within the mind, because it's real. But we, of course, we're not so advanced. We're not advanced at all. And for us to really worship the deity nicely, offering as opulent and beautiful paraphernalia as possible, it's a very important part of the process for us. And it's a very helpful part of the process for us to really actually develop the mode of the devotee, which is mentioned here. That is that I belong to Krishna. Everything belongs to Krishna, including me. In material life, of course, people think that I belong to me. Or my body, at least, belongs to me. And as such, I can do with it as I choose, for my pleasure. This is material existence, of course, completely. People in that sort of mood. If you're familiar with the Damodar Leela, you'd know there that towards the end we encounter Nalakuvara and Manigriva, who had been cursed by Narada to take the forms of trees because they had been too much attached to bodily sense gratification, even in very gross, unbecoming ways, because they were demigods. And demigods are meant to be very cultured and ethical, have high principles, moral standards, and so on. But those two, Nalakuvara and Manigriva, they showed to Narada Muni that they were basically like dogs. They were just like monkeys. It was terrible. Just playing around with no clothes on, in drunken states. Even the monkeys don't drink. So, yeah. So Narada Muni understood these two. They need some special mercy, some special correction. So it's a whole description is there, but one of the things which comes up, Narada Muni is thinking, what to do with these two? And he's considering, what sort of consciousness are they in really? And what would help them? So then Maharani thinks that actually they think their bodies belong to them and they can do whatever they like for their own pleasure with these bodies, and that's just fine. But Maharani is thinking to himself, actually, anyone who thinks like that, anyone who thinks this body is mine, and I can just, and therefore, I can just do with it as I please for my own pleasure, they're rascals. And he says, when he thinks to himself, they're rascals because it is so obvious, it is so clear, these bodies do not belong to us. And therefore, because they don't belong to us, obviously we can't just do what we like with them. They belong to other people. For example, when a person is a child, the body basically belongs to the parents. The parents are feeding, dressing, protecting, educating, and doing everything. And the little child can hardly do anything for themselves. A little child can't even eat themselves. So in childhood, it's clear the body belongs to the parents. And there's no question of the child just doing whatever they like with their body. They're not even capable of doing it. Then one goes to school. And at school, the body is the property of the teachers. They tell you, do this, do that, and you've got to do it. And you can't just tell them, well, you know, I don't feel like it. I just go out and do something else. No, you have to stick at it. And in the afternoon, you go home, you've got to do your homework. So you can't say that as a school child, that this body is mine and I can live with it as I like, because it's in the hands of the teachers. And then you grow up, and then you start working. Then your body is the property of your employer. And again, they tell you, do this, do that, and give you so many duties to execute. And it's just all day, non-stop, isn't it? As you might remember, we advise devotees, try to get a situation where you work as little as possible and get as much money as possible. If you can work, you know, if you can do no work and get lots of money, do it. But of course, such a situation is really rare. It exists. There are devotees like that, but they're not common. And generally, at least devotees tell us, that generally you have to work hard. 5 days a week, 6 days a week, something like that. Am I right? Something like that. So you can't say, going through that phase of life, you cannot say that this body belongs to me and I'm just doing with it as I choose for my enjoyment. No. Your body is effectively the possession of your boss. And then you may get married, and then your body becomes the property of your family, because you have to work for the family. Like that. And then finally, when you get old, and you become so old and useless, you can't work any longer, and they just don't want you any longer, then they tell you that you're retired and it's your golden years. But actually, it's just you're too useless, that's all. And they're kind of throwing you away onto the rubbish heap. So you can just sit there and wait until you die. You know? marking time till you die. So, and then you do die, the body does die. And when the body dies, it's burnt. So it becomes the property of the fire. And you can't just tell the fire no thanks. Or maybe they bury the body, in which case, actually if they bury the body, they think they're respecting the body. But actually they're just handing the body over to the worms and other little creepy crawly creatures. Because if you exhume the body, say 5 or 10 years later or something like that, you'll see there's just a skeleton. Everything else is gone. And it didn't just evaporate. It got eaten by the little creatures. And then it got passed out of their little bodies as stool. So your body became the property of the little creatures. And again, of course, there's nothing you could do about it. So now Domini is explaining like this, you can read it there in some detail, that because of these different situations where your body is being controlled and effectively possessed by different people in different ways at different stages in your life. Lord Amini says that if you think that it belongs to me and I can do with it as I like, you are a rascal. And do you remember the story of the, I think it's the knife and the scissors, that two men were having an argument how to cut something, and one man said by a knife, the other said no, by the scissors, and they just got so much into it that they said, well, all right, whoever is wrong must drown himself. And the scissors man turned out to be wrong, and he drowned himself. And as he was going down under the river, he stuck his hand up and went. And Prabhupada says, it means he's a rascal. Not just a fool. It's one thing to be a fool. And it's another thing to not be a fool, to know, to understand, but still do the nonsense. It's one thing to be a fool and do nonsense because you don't know. It's another thing to know, but still do the nonsense. Then you're a rascal. It means devious. Another story Prabhupada told. The man is sitting on the branch of the tree, and sawing through the branch, in between himself and the trunk, he's sawing. And the other fellow walks by and says, wait a minute, don't do that. You're going to fall and hurt yourself. But the man sitting on the tree sawing, he says, get out of here, leave me alone, don't you bother me with your nonsense. And keep sawing, and sure enough, bang! Down he comes, and the other man was there. And the sawing man who fell, he says, how did you know that was going to happen? So Prabhupada says that it is not a matter of fool, it is a matter of rascal. Because it's just too obvious, and he's choosing to neglect it. So anyway, this point is there. But Narada Muni is thinking like this, that if, despite how obvious it is, at different stages in our life, it's obvious in different ways that our body is effectively the property of different people and not us, but we still think that it belongs to us and we can do with it as we like, then we're not just fools, we're rascals. Because it's too obvious. too obvious. You must be able to see it. You know, think about that, because we might not have been able to see it. But try and see it like that. So for devotees, well, materialistic people then, they're thinking like that. And we become devotees, and we start applying ourselves to the process of Krishna consciousness. And we have to change the whole perspective on life, on this world, and on ourselves. And it's not that this world is there for me to enjoy, and this life is just an opportunity for me to enjoy, and this body, I enjoy my body. It's not. This world belongs to Krishna. I belong to Krishna. This body belongs to Krishna. And Krishna consciousness means that we know I belong to Krishna. So in deity worship, of course it applies in every aspect of our Krishna consciousness, but deity worship is particularly important and particularly wonderful. It helps us to really develop this appreciation, this understanding that I belong to Krishna. Because in deity worship, Krishna is right there. He is right there. And deity worship means you are just dealing with him the whole time in different ways. You are bathing him, drying him, massaging him, dressing him, decorating him, offering food, well, preparing food, and then offering food to him, then offering arati to him, then observing different festivals in particular ways for his pleasure. Like this, when you do deity worship, everything is revolving absolutely around the Lord in his deity form. At every instance in the process. And in this way, it helps so much to develop this consciousness of caring for the Lord and being devoted to the Lord and taking trouble for the Lord. In other words, that I belong to the Lord and I'm here to please him. So, we should offer as nice a standard of worship as we can. We really should. As mentioned here, for devotees who are more advanced, the Lord will just accept anything. He will just accept anything happily because it's offered with so much love and affection and care. So we find, for example, in the Govardhan Leela that Krishna manifested himself as a gigantic form on top of Govardhan Hill, who was simultaneously apparent to the Brijbasis as both Krishna himself and Govardhan Hill. They could all understand that this huge form on top of the hill, it is Govardhan, but it is also Krishna, our Krishna. And Krishna was standing with them at the bottom of the hill. So they did the big food offering, and the Lord, that gigantic form of the Lord, consumed everything just on the spot in a second, and called out, Aniyor, Aniyor. You know that story, it's a very, very nice story. And then they went home. Aniyor means more food. Ana, or more food. So they all went home, grabbed whatever they had left in their storehouses, and brought it back, and prepared another huge, massive, massive offering. And the Lord consumed it all again in a second. And again he called out, Aniyor, Aniyor, give me more, but they had no more. And so Nanda Maharaj, the leader of the Brijbasi, he was in great anxiety. First of all, we gave up the Indra Puja on Krishna's urging. We gave that up. And, you know, we've used up all the paraphernalia anyway. So we can't go back to doing that. That's a failure. And then on Krishna's urging, we took up the Govardhan Puja, and we did that, and now we've used everything, but still Govardhan is not satisfied. Our Govardhan Puja has also been a failure. We are failures, we have had it. This is how they were thinking. Nanda Maharaj was thinking. So then the story goes that Lord Balaram, who is known, sometimes he is addressed as the crest jewel of the intelligent. He's so clever. He can always find a workaround. This is one symptom of an advanced devotee. They can solve almost any problem, even impossible problems, by invoking the mercy of the Lord. So Lord Balaram, there's this apparently hopeless situation. And Lord Balaram, who's the crest jewel of the intelligent, he took one tulsi leaf, just one little tulsi leaf, and climbed up Govardhan Hill, offered it to that gigantic form of Govardhan Krishna, and that gigantic form of the Lord took that tulsi leaf and ate it. Don't ask if he sucked it or chewed it. Sometimes the question arises. But one way or another, he accepted it and consumed it. And then he was satisfied. And no more anymore. Yeah. So, you know, all their best cooking, all their alubini, all their butter paneer, all these things, you know, alu gobi, even their chum chum. Those of you who came with us last year to Vrindavan for our retreat, you got exposed to chum chum. Those of you who didn't make it, you missed out. Your lives, you're not really living. You've had to come with us this year. We'll introduce you. It's an interesting experience. But all these things couldn't satisfy Govardhan. But when he got the tulsi leaf, he was satisfied. So for someone like Lord Balaram or some other very advanced devotee, even if, you know, if they don't have the paraphernalia, but whatever they offer, the Lord will be so happy to accept it and so extremely pleased. But what about us? We should try to worship the Lord very nicely. And as much as we can obtain valuable, really nice paraphernalia, as much as we can offer like that, it is actually a sign of devotion. Some devotees think that it is not necessarily a sign of devotion to offer you know, really nice things, but you can just offer very simple things, and it's just offer it in a devotional mood, and it's sufficient. But if you can offer opulent things in the same mood of devotion, you should offer them. And that being willing to make that effort and even incur some expense to offer something first class or at least something as good as possible, it is actually a gesture of devotion. Yeah. So what we have here in Siddhanta Prabhu and Mother Bhava Bhavani and Advaita Acharya and Rasalila's home, we've seen the altar, right? Sure, that's quite some altar there. That is quite some altar. There are not many temples that have altars like that, but you know, Mother Bhava Bhavani cooks 4 offerings a day for the deities. So they're not just, you know, we have the experience on many occasions, it's like really a lot of occasions, I had the experience devotees, some deities are installed in their house, and now they're going to do worship in their house, and so many times they come and ask, what standard should we maintain? And actually, they're not really asking what standard should we maintain. What they're asking is, how low a standard can we maintain? How can we make it as low as possible? So it's so low that we hardly have to bother doing very much at all. But, you know, the Lord won't just kick us out and just reject us completely. It'll be just that much above the level of being rejected. Anyway, don't mind me putting it like that. But, you know, it's something like that, really. If devotees are particularly feeling that we want to maintain as low a standard as possible because we don't want to be bothered too much. And we read in the purport, did we read? Was it here? Or was it somewhere else I read? I was reading all these verses and the purports and... anyway, in one of the purports somewhere, it was, and I'm not here, it was being explained that the real essence of the worship of the deity, the real essence of the worship of the deity is in the bathing. In the bathing and the process of puja, which, if you're familiar with these things, means the offering of the different upachars, the special items that are offered in the process of the puja, and not the offering of the arati or the food offerings, but the process actually which leads up to dressing the deities. This is really the essence of deity worship. The things like the arigya and so on and so forth, these items. You can offer 16 upachars, you can offer 64. And in one of the purports here in this chapter I saw earlier today, This was being stated and with reference to Jiva Goswami. But Jiva Goswami says, this is the essence of deity worship. And the offering of food and offering of arati, this is, you know, of course it's part of the process. But really the essence is the offering of those upachars, the bathing, the massaging of the deity, and then the dressing of the deity, and then the decorating of the deity, that whole process. This is actually the essence of the deity worship. In other words, if we're really going to get into deity worship, really, then we would absorb ourselves in that part of it as much as possible. Because it's the real nectar, the real essence of the process of deity worship. So anyway, we're all nice devotees. I know many of you have deities at home, and that's nice. But really try to take it personally. Krishna consciousness is a personal process. And you know, in material life, in certain situations, people say, don't take it personally, right? If someone says something bad about you, a veiled insult, perhaps, don't take it personally. But in Krishna consciousness, we say, take it personally, in a different sense. Take the worship, take Krishna very personally, in general, in your life. But if you have deities, take it very personally. Take them very personally. And see that this is just such an important part of really developing your personal relationship with Krishna. Each one of us has an eternal personal relationship with Krishna. It's already there within the heart. And what you said, Krishna prema saji kabinoi shravanadi shuddha chite kaye udoi, famous verse spoken by Lord Chaitanya, that the eternal perfection of love for Krishna is already there within the heart of every living entity. Even the grass, even the insects, just every living entity. And the way Prabhupada translates that verse, he says that eternal perfection of love for Krishna is already in the heart of every living entity. It is not to be acquired from an external source. But if one engages in the process of devotional service, shravan adi, beginning with hearing about Krishna, then kalaye udvai, that dormant love within the heart will rise. Just like in Mayapur, we have our Mayapur Chandra Daya Mandir, which means Mayapur Chandra Udaya Mandir, our Mayapur temple of the rising moon. The rising moon of Mayapur, who is Lord Chaitanya. The rising moon. So that dormant Krishna consciousness, that dormant love for Krishna, which is already there within the heart, it will rise, just like the sun rises, just like the moon rises. Particularly just like the sun rises. The sun rises and it lights up everything. It lights up you. You can see yourself for what you are. And it just lights up everyone else and everything else. So as that dormant love for Krishna rises in the heart, then it reveals everything, including you, including us. Yeah. So deity worship is a very important part of that, because it's very personal. And one has that opportunity to deal with Krishna in very personal ways. Otherwise, you know, we chant the holy names, and it's nice, it's wonderful, it's great. But it's not as sort of focusedly personal as dealing with the deity, which is so clearly personal and so completely personal. Yeah. So those of you who have deities at home, please take them personally and really look after them. Because it means you've got extra family members. And we've mentioned before, I'm sure some of you have heard, we've said, that devotees sometimes when they go on holiday, like Rathiatra is coming up very shortly, they want to put the deities to sleep and just, you know, go down to Durban and have a jowl at the Rathiatra. Yes. When are we going to be ready? Okay. Yeah, we're going to have a good time. It's nice. Put the deities to sleep. But they're your family members, like your children. Can you imagine going away to Durban on holiday for a couple of weeks and telling your children, just go to sleep. We'll be back in a couple of weeks. Don't worry about it. Anyway, I know it's a sort of a difficult situation to deal with, but what's really nice is would be to take the deities with you. Like, you know, devotees like Indrajumna Maharaj, Govinda Maharaj, and for a period I was doing myself, carrying deities every year all over the world, just all over, but worshipping them every day, wherever. This is actually the way to do deity worship properly. So now, Siddhanta Prabhu and family, they have another two family members. How many family members do they have? There's a lot. And now they got another two. So we pray to Radha Shamsunda, Gornitai, Jayanath Baladev Subhadra, Giri Govardhan, different forms of Giri Govardhan, and so on and so on. Please be merciful to these devotees and let them engage in your service and inspire them within their hearts to really do it very nicely, so that in this way they come closer to the Lord and really develop a sense, a real sense of personal relationship with the Lord. Hare Krishna. So now we'll bring the deities out here, I think. Yeah? Is that correct?
I think it's a bit cold.
Oh, okay. It's a bit cold. So what we'll do, we'll have the aarti in the temple room. And just, you know, whoever gets in there first, because I don't know if it's big enough for everyone. Are there different layers? Okay, you can. So let's go inside and we'll offer the first aarti to Chota Radha Shamsunda. Shri Prabhupada ki.